Thank you very much, Russ and Tamara. Well, on Sunday, on Sunday, Pastor Abels described what he thought was his reaction to COVID, and he explained how he thought he had a fever, and I was listening to him talk about that on live stream, and I thought, that's how I feel every time I stand up here. My throat starts seizing. I sit over there, and there he starts singing, and I'm like, I got a cough, but it's unproductive cough, and then I'm like, am I too hot? And that's how I feel, so I can sit there so I can get over that before I stand up here. But let me start off by saying I need to apologize to you all, because I did something that you should never do. I went back and listened to the last time I taught on live stream, and I didn't even get out of the introduction. I shut it off, and I'm sorry I sound like that, and or sound like this. I'm sorry I look like this. I'm sorry I sound like this. It was awful. It was absolute. Thank you for being here. Golly, it was terrible. And don't do that if you're ever recorded. But man, what a good series of lessons that we've had. You know, there was a story about a little boy who built a toy sailboat. And he sewed the sail, and he took the wood, and he carved it, and he painted it, and he sealed the boat and made it waterproof. And then one day he took the sailboat to the lake, and he pushed it in, you know, hoping that it would sail. And sure enough, a wisp of breeze came in and filled the little sail and billowed out at the sail, and the sailboat just went rippling across the waves, and the little boy realized what was happening. He charges in after it, and before you know it, that sailboat is out of his reach, and he couldn't get it. And he waited, and he just watched all his hard work just sail away. And he comes home, and he's crying, and his mom asked him, you know, what's wrong? Did it not work? And he said, no, it worked too well. It worked too well. And he's crying and, you know, just heartbroken. And sometime later, this little boy found himself downtown in the city that he lived in, and he walked past a secondhand store. And he saw that sailboat sitting in the window. And boy, he just busted in there, and he went right up to the window, and he knew it was unmistakably his. So he grabbed that boat, and he walked out. And on his way out, he said, that's my boat. And the shopkeeper said, well, now hold on, sonny. Now, that's my boat. I paid for it. I bought it. That's my boat. And you're going to have to leave it with me. And the boy says, no, it's my boat. I made it. See? And he flips it over, and he's like, this is where I hit it with the hammer, and this is where I painted it, and these were the scratches when I made it. This is my boat. And they showed him this, and the shopkeeper said, you know, I'm sorry, but if you want it, you're going to have to buy it. And the poor little guy, I mean, he didn't have any money. And so he made a plan, and he got some money, and over time, he went back and he bought that boat. And on his way out, he's holding that boat. The shopkeeper says that he heard him say, you are my sailboat, and you are twice my boat. First I made you, and then I bought you. You know, that is exactly what God wants you and I to know. He wants every person on this planet to know that we are twice his. First he made us, and then he bought us. And that's what these lessons have been about. Our Heavenly Father wants his children to know they are his, and he also wants those who are not his to know that they can be and should be if they would just accept him and his gospel. And 9 weeks ago, this is the 10th week, we started this series called Rest Assured, How to Know You Are a Christian. Now we're at the end of the series, and hopefully many have found it encouraging. I trust they have. I hope that that there are those who are listening, and they're like, man, I might have had some questions about doubt. I'm no longer struggling, but I know, and you know, that that's probably not the case for everyone. There's still most likely someone struggling. So tonight, I want to look at and focus on what to do if you're still not sure. So join me in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 26. Let's just start right here. Matthew chapter 26. And let's just spend tonight wrapping up how to know you are a Christian. Matthew chapter number 26. In Matthew 26, let's just read a couple of verses. Let's start in verse number 20. Matthew 26, 20 says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" So what we see here, and I understand that we're jumping right into the middle of a passage of Scripture, but this is the night before Jesus Christ was crucified, and on that night Jesus observed the final Passover meal and instituted the first Christian communion, and I think we understand that as a church family what's going on here, but it was during that evening that he revealed to his closest followers that one of them was about to do something, we're about to deliver him to the authorities. And then something fascinating happens in verse number 22, that last part I read, where each of his disciples seem to think Jesus is talking about himself. And it even says, and they began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Now, personally, I think it's actually very telling of these men's characters that they didn't say, Lord, is it Judas? They didn't say that. It tells you a little bit about who these men are. They said, Lord, is it I? You know, and I think that's just fascinating that that's what they say. And the form of this individual question indicates that these 11 men, or at least 11 of these men, I should say, could not even imagine how they could betray Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, there was this enough doubt in their hearts that they had to question it. They understood who they were. They knew they were sinful men. So they knew that it wasn't unthinkable, but they didn't quite, you know, no, they're dealing with the guy who knew more about them than they knew of themselves. And that they did know. They did know that. And so they know they're sinners. They know that his holiness revealed their unholiness on a daily basis. And they know it's not outside the realm of possibility. It could happen. Is it I? And so that's what we see here. And these are men that walked with Jesus. And they doubted. They doubted. That's how easy doubt can be. That's what we're talking about. That's why we've invested this time. Because we have these faithful men dealing with something that could happen to any of us. And in this Sunday school series, Ben and I have tried to establish that it is possible, even likely, that true Christians today, true followers of Jesus Christ, will lack assurance that they are right with God. Genuine followers of Jesus may look at their own experience, or they might look at the warnings that we see in Scripture, and they still might wonder, am I really a Christian? You know, and some of you here tonight have struggled with assurance in the past, and some of you are struggling right now. And you know, it's one of those things that I don't know who it is, but here's what I do know. I know what the lesson of tonight is, and I'm here to tell you that tonight this is a help for you. I want you to understand that if these disciples can struggle and they followed Jesus for some time, it's practical, it's possible, it's likely that you can struggle just as much in your life. And tonight's lesson is the series finale. I love that word finale, by the way. It's one of my favorite words. But it's a series of final thoughts. And I don't want you to take this lesson, and I hope you're writing these down. I don't want you to approach this lesson like these are steps. I'm going to share with you five things, five biblical occurrences, five last things that will help you if you're still struggling. But they are in no way are they steps. Okay, because each of them might apply to different people struggling at different points in their life. So I'm going to share with you five things that various Christians are in various dilemmas. So I want you to understand that. And if you have not experienced greater and stronger assurance that perhaps one of these things tonight will push you in the right direction, that's my prayer. I know that when David helped prepare these lessons, that was his prayer as well. And that's what we see fit to wrap this up. So first, if you are still unsure, don't take for granted that you understand the gospel. Don't take that for granted, that you understand it. You know, you've probably noticed almost every single week we've mentioned the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. We've hit on the gospel. We've hit on that almost every single message and every single lesson. And the focus has been on the gospel during this series. It hasn't been how, you know, we've tried to stress it's not how you approach Jesus Christ that saves you. That's not it at all. It's the gospel. In fact, if you want, you can turn over to Romans chapter 1, because I think we could take a look at this. If you just go to Romans chapter 1, then we will see a verse that as soon as I say Romans chapter 1, and as soon as I say the word gospel, you should probably, if you've been in church at any amount of time, you're thinking, well, Romans chapter 1, he's obviously talking about verse number 16. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So I want you to understand and not miss this point. It says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel message that saves us. I was not saved those years ago because of how I felt about the message. That's not why I was saved, or how the message transformed me. That's really not why I, that's not how or why I was saved, or what was going on when I heard the message in my life. That's not what saved me. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved me. And the Bible says that it is the power unto salvation. So we have to understand it's the gospel is the power to save, nothing else. And if you understand that, don't take that for granted. That's a big deal. That's one of those VBS accomplishments that, you know, you should, I mean, it's like, well, I've known that for a long time. If you understand that, the gospel is what saves you. And you understand what the gospel is. So that's supposed to help you. But, you know, Christians, I think that we all need to understand that the question of what do you think is the gospel is infinitely more important than what is your testimony of salvation. Now that might sound controversial, but what you think the gospel is will save you. Your testimony is just your story of how you got saved. Do you understand that? You can go around and survey people who call themselves Christians and say, "What's your testimony?" And there's all kinds of wild stories about lights and caves and dreams and all kinds of weird things out there. And it ranges, and you're like, and if you've been asking people this, some of you even have those stories where you're like, I asked them what their testimony was, and it was a little bit weak. I don't know. And you go talk to the person you were with, and you're like, did you hear their testimony? What did you think about their testimony? That there must have been a lot of stuff they weren't telling me. Because, I mean, that's what happens. You ask someone what the gospel is, there's one answer. There's one answer what the gospel is. And it's not like, eh. So if you're struggling with your salvation, the fact that you understand the gospel should be very, very encouraging to you. Because again, if you ask people, what do you think is the gospel? You'll quickly realize that, again, many of your neighbors, many of your coworkers claim the title of Christian. Few really understand the basis of what Christianity is. I'll never forget. Do you remember Brother Boonster talking about when we used to have fair booths? And he'd walk around the fair, and there was, I'm not going to say what church it was. Do you remember that story? I mean, this is probably 10, 15, 12, 13, probably like 8 years ago, but it feels like a long time ago. And there was a booth, and it said, "We're not ashamed of the gospel." And Brother Boonstra said he went up to him, and he says, "You're not ashamed of the gospel. Can you tell me what the gospel is?" He said no one who worked at the booth could even explain what that meant. Do you remember? Does anyone else? I mean, John, you remember that story? Well, you spent a lot of time with him. Anyone besides John remember that? Yeah, amen. Because that's how important the gospel is. That's the difference between what is your testimony of salvation and do you know what the gospel is? I'm telling you, if you understand the gospel, you should be encouraged. You should be really encouraged. Okay? Now, the gospel is not advice that tells people how to be better. I think we understand that. It's not simply an event like the death and the resurrection of Jesus, though that is part of the gospel. It is news. It is news what that death and resurrection mean, that Jesus was in our place. And those who repent and believe in this news that Jesus was in our place will be saved. Right. If you understand that, don't take that for granted. That's a big encouragement to this thing called doubt. So don't take that for granted if you understand. But on the other hand, if you still struggle, you're here, you're on live stream. If you still struggle with believing the gospel or understanding the gospel, reach out to us. Contact us. And we will do a gospel Bible study with you. We will show you what the gospel is. We will take time to explain what the Word of God says about this news that Jesus was in our place. But again, if you understand it, that's encouraging. Don't take that for granted. So that's number one. Number two. You're still, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Again, these aren't steps. These are just occurrences in the Bible. If you still are unsure, meditate on the book of 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. Turn to 1 John, chapter number 5. Let's start there. But it's a short book. There's 5 chapters. But if you really are struggling with doubt about your salvation, I'm convinced that if you study this book, I mean, really put yourself in this book, it'll help you. It really will. And one theologian you wouldn't know says that if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, likewise, assurance comes by hearing the Word of God. And that makes sense. That makes sense. And so we find ourselves, and we've said this a lot during this Sunday school series, we find ourselves in the book of 1 John. We've been there almost on a weekly basis. And then we find ourselves in chapter 5. And if you're familiar with where we've gone and where we're going, you're already looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. And there's what it says. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now that is encouraging. We've looked at it every single week, but I'm afraid what's happened is we've left out part of it. We focus on this part that says that you may know that you have eternal life. And boy, we've pounded that you can know that you have eternal life. But then I ask myself, how do you know you have eternal life? Well, it says, look at the very first part. "These things have I written unto you." What things? Chapter 1, written to you so that you know. Chapter 2, written to you so you know. Chapter 3 has been written for you so that you know that you're saved. Chapter 4, chapter 5. Those are the things that John is talking about. But here's what's happened. Over the last couple hundred years, theologians have taken 1 John and they've written commentaries about 1 John. And they said, no. It's not about how you can know that you're saved. It's about how you can know you can have a higher, deeper meaning in a Christian life. It's not about knowing that you're having salvation. But they're wrong. 1 John is how you can know that you have eternal life. And so if you're struggling with that, you're struggling with doubt, you're struggling with assurance about your salvation, plug yourself in to 1 John. Read it, study it. 5 chapters. Very easy to do. And it will reveal so much. What it does is 1 John shows the directions that Christians should be going in. And it gives you indicators, which we've talked about. So it talks about things like love of the brethren and hatred and confession of sin and belief on Jesus Christ. And Christians that read 1 John will see themselves. They will see themselves in these descriptions, and they should be encouraged. Right. Yeah. And if you're reading it and you don't see yourself, but if you're reading it and you're struggling with doubt, but you do see yourself,
right,
be encouraged.
Right. Yeah.
These aren't steps. These are just things. This, you know, whichever one, throw them against the wall to see which one sticks. This is here to help you. You're still struggling. Okay, number three. You're still not sure. Go to the book of Mark, chapter number 9. Real basic. Mark, I love it. I wish. Mark chapter number 9 is an amazing chapter. It starts out in this intimate, private setting with Jesus and his closest followers. And then it escalates into this multitude mob scene. It's amazing. We don't have a whole lot of time to talk about the whole thing, but I want to go down to verse number 17. Mark chapter 9, verse number 17. It's got a father that's got a son, and it's a great chapter. I hope it helps you. Mark chapter 9, verse number 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Verse number 18. "And whithersoever he taketh him, it teareth him, and he foameth, and gnawish with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake unto the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Let's just skip for time's sake down to 21. Verse 21 says, "And he asked his father," this is Jesus talking, "how long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." Let me just stop right here. This isn't epilepsy. Epilepsy is a real condition where there's seizures and it makes you do things, and that's not this. You will study this out, and most people explain away what's about to happen with a common day. They're like, "That's epilepsy." It's not, because Jesus Christ speaks to the demon as if it's a person, right? It's a separate. So don't fall for that. Don't fall for those History Channel shows and try to explain the Bible. No, read the Bible. You don't need to explain the Bible. The Bible explains itself. There's a demon in it. Okay, so I hate that's how they try to pass this along. That's not what this is. So Jesus says, and he asks him, and he says, "The Father," in verse 22, "and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." I mean, that's a dad. "Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Now, so here we have this again, this demon, and Jesus deals with this demon again as this separate person or entity and this or creation. And the man seemed unsure. If you get this, you kind of get this. The man seemed a little unsure if Jesus could do it. I get the feeling that this isn't the first time this man has tried to help someone because of what the text, or tries to get help for his son because of what the text is saying. This isn't the first time he's attempted to get help for his son. Let me tell you, dads will exhaust themselves trying to get help for their sons, and if they can find something, they're going to try it. And the dad is asked and asked and asked for help for his son since he was a child, it says. Now get this. This is where you kind of get the feeling where the father says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." The key to why he says that is verse number 17. In verse number 17, it says it's a dumb spirit. What that means to you and I is that he is now a mute. Okay, it means he can't talk. Jewish exorcists believed that they had to know the name of the demon before they could cast it out. It's common if you're a Jew. It's all right if you don't know that. Now you do. That's what they believed. He's a mute. Couldn't get its name. they couldn't help him. Imagine how this father feels seeing his son get tore up like this and asking for help and getting and wanting help. Sure, we can help. What's the problem? Dumb spirit. Oh, can't talk, can't help. So he gets to Jesus and he says, have compassion on us if you can help. You know, it's what he's saying. He's saying, look at verse number 22 at the end. He says, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You study this passage and you start looking at what the ifs mean. It's amazing. Because let me tell you this. He says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus responds to him in verse 3, if thou canst believe. So he ifed him. He ifed him. He upped his if. And here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, it's not about me being able to do it. It's about you. And if you can believe. That's what he's saying. He's like, I see your if, and I'll raise it an if, because I know I can do it. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. So the if here is all about whether you believe or not. And then he says something that every single Christian can relate to, especially a Christian who is suffering from doubt. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Is that not the anthem prayer of every single Christian that's ever walked the face of the earth under the Bible trying to live a daily life? I believe, but help my unbelief. Man, you read the Bible and you can relate. And if you're struggling with doubt and assurance, look what this man did. This man prayed for help for his belief. I mean, that's amazing to me. Jesus answers this father's prayer, not according to the poverty of this man's faith, but the graces and the riches of Jesus Christ. That's how he answers. I mean, he just pours it out onto this man. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I mean, again, that's the expression of every Christian everywhere. Especially if you're doubting your salvation. Especially if you're needing assurance. The child's father did believe in Jesus' power to deliver this boy. He did believe in it because after all, he showed up. He asked him. So he did believe in it. It was just small. It just had little faith. That's all. He would also recognize his doubts in this. In this case, the man's unbelief was not a rebellion. It wasn't a rebellion against or a rejection of God's promise. That's not what his unbelief was. He wasn't rebelling against Jesus Christ. He just had little faith. He wasn't rejecting him. He did not deny God's promise. He desired God's promise. He just needed more faith. That's all he needed. And it seemed too good to be true. The ask seemed to be too much for him. So that's why he led with the if. It just, if, because I have small faith. He lacked assurance. He asked God to help his unbelief. If you lack assurance, ask God to help your unbelief. I mean, that's as simple as that. Remember my illustration on walking out on ice? If you're going to walk out on thick ice and you're worried, it's not the worry that's holding you up. It's the ice that's holding you up. And it doesn't matter how much you worry. It doesn't matter at all. It's not the amount of worry. It's the thickness of ice. That's the same thing here that we're seeing. It had nothing to do with that. God saves people even with little faith. They do. Now, let me tell you this. Keep in mind, it is difficult to remain that way. You don't want to remain with having little faith. That's not God's plan. That's not God's desire. It should be normal for us to want greater faith. It is normal for us to desire and to grow. We looked at that on Sunday mornings, to desire to have more things and to grow in our confidence. So do what this man did. If you're doubting and you need assurance, pray. You know, we not only should pray for a greater faith, we should pray specifically for greater assurance. You can do that. You know, the Bible promises that God provides our needs. You pray for financial needs. You know, even when you even when you're doubting your salvation, you still pray to help you pay the bills. Because I've doubted my salvation. If you have a need, you pray for it. If your need is assurance, pray for it. Just like this man did. The Bible promises, again, that God provides our needs. We are also commanded to pray without ceasing. That is because God has decided one of the ways he wants to provide our needs is in response to our expressed reliance on him. I need to pray. I rely on you. I need you to fill me with assurance. I need you to help me get rid of this doubt. That's prayer, our reliance on him. Our expressed reliance on God is what we call prayer. Praying. We're commanded to pray. If you need faith and assurance, pray. That's what this man did. That's number three. Number four, we'll go real fast in these next two. Number four, if you're still unsure, seek godly counsel. That's it. Number five. No, it's good. Number four. So if you're unsure, seek godly counsel. You know, we live in a very highly individualistic society, especially now, especially in times like this. And this mindset of this being an individual and this individualistic mindset has shown up even in our church life. And we don't make it hard. It's easy. Live stream and different things. We make it easy to be an individual Christian, okay? Right. That's not the way it should be, okay? That's not the desire of live stream stuff, and that's actually to the detriment of our spiritual health, okay? I want everyone to understand. As someone who misses a lot, let me just tell you that. Right. Let me just be honest with you. Christians often quietly, wrongly assume that assurance or the lack of is purely a personal matter between your own imagination and your brain and God. And you're ashamed or you're embarrassed. I went down front. Everyone shook my hand. I got wet. I don't even know if I'm really saved. I had better go figure this out by myself. No. That's not how it works. Nothing could be farther from the truth to have this problem. This might sound crazy. This might sound crazy to people who need help and to people who don't need help. But saved people, Berean members, those who know you're saved, you have been spiritually gifted to edify. And we looked at that in Sunday school a couple months ago, how if you're saved, you have gifts. Remember, we talked about talents and gifts, and we looked at that in Sunday school probably at the end of last year. I don't remember. But one of your spiritual gifts is to edify. And so the opposite should take place. You shouldn't hide in seclusion and try to figure out, because when you're alone with your brain and you think you have God's ear, it's not good. It's your imagination and you're closed off. That is not the community that God desires for a Christian. So we're spiritually gifted. And this community extends to the pursuit of assurance, and talking to another Christian about the problem may shine light on things that you didn't notice before. And if you're struggling with assurance, talk to another believer. Talk to several believers. Talk to our pastor. Talk to someone who understands the gospel. Talk to someone who understands the gospel. They're not steps, though. But that's what you can do. But don't do this by yourself. Don't go through this by yourself. That's not God's intent ever. And if you're struggling, talk to someone. Talk to someone with a clear understanding of the gospel. Your quest for assurance will be most benefited if it's a quest done in community, not isolation. Absolutely. Last one, five. Number five, another thing you can do. You're still not sure. Prioritize beliefs over feelings. Prioritize your beliefs over feelings. Perhaps sometimes you don't feel saved. You don't feel close to God. I call that Thursday, all right? I mean, I know you don't feel, but that's just how, I mean, sometimes but that's not how I believe. That's just sometimes how you feel. Okay? That's totally different. What should you do then? Listen, feelings are dangerously misleading. And Scripture never, ever points us to our feelings for final assurance. Ever. So you're like, I don't feel this way. That's not biblical. I don't feel. I mean, do you want to line up with the Word of God? Because it'll help you if you do. Prioritize beliefs over feelings. Our assurance ought to be based on the fact of Christ's finished work, not our feelings about it. Feelings come from assurance, not the other way around. And here's a church sign for you. Don't feel your way into belief. Believe your way into your feelings. You got to know what you believe, and then you can tell me how you feel about it. I mean, that'll just help you. That's the last one. So let's say you're on a 30-foot boat, and you're out in the ocean. You're cruising along, and you notice two men in the water. There's no other boat around, so you know these two guys are in trouble. They're in the water. You're in the boat. You take the life preserver with a line on it. Now, if it wasn't a boat story, that'd be called a rope. But it's a boat story, so it's called a line. It's not a rope. You take the life preserver. You tie a line on it. I don't know why the line wasn't already tied on it. You're obviously not a very good captain. But you tie the line on it, and you throw the life preserver to the guys. Now, since you're not a very good captain, it falls a little bit short. So there you are. You have that. You throw it. It lands a few feet short. You start yelling. I'm yelling. You're with me. You're yelling. Grab the life preserver. Come on, grab it. Come on, reach for it. We'll pull you in. Come on, grab it. Come on, come on. You know, one of the men is exhausted. He reaches out with his arm for the life preserver. It falls short. Grab it. Come on, just grab it. I mean, you're yelling. You're just, it's there. It's right there. It's right in front of you. That's all you have to do. Gravity reaches again. His arm plops on the water. The waves are flapping him in the face. It's just slapping him. He's fatigued. He tries again. I mean, you understand the story. You look over at the other guy. He's simply just floating face down in the water. He isn't struggling at all. No struggle. No struggle. The first man, he's trying for that life preserver. Now listen. He is fighting against the ocean, the wind, and the waves. And all three of those things are greater than he is. And he is fighting. The other man, no struggle. Now let me just ask you, which of these two men in the water is alive? The one that's fighting or the one that's not struggling? Well, I mean, the answer is easy, right? It's the guy that's fighting. It's the guy that is struggling. He's the one that's alive. You know how I know that? Dead people don't struggle for life. Okay? Now, spiritually dead people do not struggle against their sin, and they don't struggle with doubt, and they don't struggle with assurance. If you are in the water and you are struggling with your doubt and with your assurance, look at these five things that I said tonight. Don't take for granted that you understand the gospel. Meditate on 1 John. Pray for greater and faith and assurance. Seek godly counsel. Prioritize your beliefs over feelings. And I hope that you've come to realize that the only way to arrive at assurance is an indirect route. In other words, we find it when we are most consumed with pursuing something else. Let me clarify that last sentence with the words of a 17th century Puritan named Thomas Brooks. Some of you might have read him. He says this, and then I'm going to be done. If you want to strengthen and maintain your assurance, then see to it that your heart runs more to Christ than to assurance, more to the sun rather than to the beams, more to the fountain rather than to the stream, more to the root rather than to the branch, and more to the cause rather than to the effect. Assurance is sweet, but Christ is more sweet. Assurance is lovely, but Christ is altogether lovely. Assurance is precious, but Christ is most precious. Therefore, let your eyes and heart first, most, and last be fixed upon Jesus Christ. Then will assurance be with you.